Well, welcome everyone to Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church on this chilly day, getting close to Thanksgiving. Yesterday was Veterans Day. I'd like to recognize all people who were veterans and served in the service. Would you please stand up today so we can recognize you? Thank you very much. We appreciate your service to our country. A few other announcements today. First of all, after service today is the annual session chili cook-off. The last slide of today recognizes all the past winners, Paul, Patty, and Arlie. So you can see their smiling faces there. We do hope you join us over there for our stewardship luncheon and chili cook-off after service today. There will be a congregational meeting next week. This is a short meeting. This is to approve the slate of officers to review the budget for church for 2018. Also coming up, the deacons are hosting the annual Thanksgiving dinner. They're always in need of people to prepare things and help clean up. There are sign-up sheets in the back, so please put your name there if you can help make it a special day.
Would you make mention that it's free to the community, too?
Yes, the Thanksgiving dinner is free to the community. I just need to show up, and it's really a great event. We've been doing this for many years at Glenshaw Valley, and I think it's a wonderful thing that we do for that. And Advent is coming up, so you can see the notes here about Advent. If you're interested in participating in Advent, please see a session member, a member of choir, and we appreciate Mickey setting that up. With that, we'll turn it over to Reverend Wood for the service.
Thank you. I'll direct your attention to either of the screens for our call to worship this morning. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and thus put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts.
See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you, or down for you, and
though it will fluffy. I will rebuke the locust for you, so that it will not destroy the produce of your soil.
And your mind in the field shall not be barren, says the Lord of hosts.
Then all nations will count you happy, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Our hymn of praise is number 23, God, You Spin the Whirling Planets.
Fill the seas and spring.
And now we who have the distinct honor of being able to praise our Lord in song have no less the great distinction of being able to confess our sins before our God, knowing that He is just and merciful to forgive us our sins when we come humbly before Him. So let us pray together in unison our prayer of confession this morning. O Lord, our God, giver of life and source of our freedom, we are reminded by the psalmist that yours is the earth and its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. We know that it is from your hand we have received all we have and are and will be. Unfortunately, we have allowed ourselves to be dominated by our fears and insecurities. We have placed our trust too much in our real estate holdings, our bank accounts, and in objects of every kind that rot or break down or can be stolen. We cling to them as though they have some life-giving power in them, which they do not. Gracious and loving God, we understand that you call us to be the stewards of your abundance, the caretakers of all you have entrusted to us. Help us always to use your gifts wisely and teach us to share them generously. May our faithful stewardship bear witness to the one love of Christ in our lives. We pray with grateful hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. The good news in Christ is that when we face ourselves and God with the awareness of our need, we are given grace to grow and courage to continue the journey. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel, that in Jesus Christ we are indeed forgiven. Let us affirm what we believe as together we recite the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and from on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the remission of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now one more thing before you sit down. Let's turn to our neighbors and extend the peace of Christ. I'd like my young friends to come forward, please. Oh, you're here already. Come, get up here. Come on up here. That's all right. Get up here. All right. I want to show you. Well, first of all, let me tell you what today is. Today is a special day. Every Sunday is actually special. But today is called Stewardship Sunday. Do you know what a steward is? You ever hear the word steward? Steward is someone who looks after somebody else's property. Someone who cares while the owner of something is away. It's the steward who watches over it, who manages it, who makes sure that everything is running well. You know, but it doesn't belong to the steward, it still belongs to the owner. So the steward is just the manager. Do you know we are called stewards on this earth? That means that we look after the things that belong to God. everything we do, everything we have belongs to God. But he entrusts us. He says, I want you guys to look after my things and to use it wisely and properly, because remember, I still own everything. I even own you. You know, so conduct yourself wisely. So we're stewards, okay? Now, in order to share with you on a deeper level, a better level, what it means to be a steward, I've got something I want to show you. I've got something in here. Now, what do we have here? Potatoes, right? You guys like potatoes? You like them raw? If I give you one, will you eat one right now? Raw? You don't know what you're asking. I love potatoes. You know, how do you like your potatoes? You like them mashed? Do you like them French fried? No, you like them with a lot of butter and some sour cream, or you like them plain? How do you like them?
Mashed.
Mashed. All right, you're a mashed person too, just like me. How do you like your potatoes?
French fries?
Yeah.
Okay, he likes French fries. All right, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to take some of these. I'm going to lay them out here. I know everybody can't see, but I'm going to take them out, take a couple of them out, and lay them out. Now, let me ask you something. Did I grow these potatoes? What was the first clue that I that I didn't grow them?
Because they're in a bag.
Yeah, you got it, because they're in a bag. They're in a bag. So I didn't grow them. I didn't plant them in the ground. I didn't add water. I didn't give sunlight. I didn't provide the soil. But you know who did? God did. God's the great farmer. God's the great agriculturalist. God is the great. What we do is we consume it. We eat it all. All I have to do is go into a store, lay down some money on a counter, and walk out with a bag of potatoes. But now, if God owns everything, right, do you think he owns all these potatoes too? He does, doesn't he? Well, how much do you think if all these belong to God, how much of these are ours?
They're all God's, right?
They're all God's.
Good, they're all God's. All right. Well, let me show you now. I want us to be wise managers, wise stewards, all right? We're watching over the stuff for God, right? So now, in the Old Testament, they had a law which said, if you have one-tenth of everything belongs to God. One-tenth. So if you have 10 things, all 10 of them belong to God, but one we give whole back in special just to use to praise God with. Now, we've got a bunch of potatoes here, and we're gonna give God back some of his own stuff, okay? So let me take a few of these back, because the Bible says one-tenth belongs to the Lord. So we're left with how many potatoes now after this whole bag? There's what? How many is right here?
One.
One. There's only one potato left here, isn't there? So we started out with a big bag of potatoes, 5 pounds of potatoes. We took these for ourselves, and we said we're going to give back some to God, right? And to give it back to God means we're going to use it for God. We're going to cook it up and give it to somebody who's hungry, give it up to somebody who doesn't have any food, perhaps. So we have one here, right? We're going to give this back to God. But now we say to ourselves, you know what? God doesn't have a bigger appetite than we have. I might be particularly hungry because I didn't eat that well last night. So we're going to cut it up a little bit and maybe give them a little bit less. So we cut that thing. And now we have this, right? Right, it's getting a little smaller all the time, isn't it? But then we say to ourselves, we're going to have company coming over. So we're going to need a little bit more potatoes. So we see something that's called what? You see, that's called an eye? An eye. You see, that's a bad part. In fact, you can look, you can see it's a little bad right there. We're going to cut that out. But you know, instead of giving this to God, you know what we're going to give? We're going to give God the eye. We'll say, that's okay. God's not going to miss a part of a potato, right? And so what we do is we offer God the worst part of one little, measly, skinny potato. And here we have a whole bag, and we give God one tiny, and we give him the bad stuff. You know, that's like a lot of us. We shortchange God. You know, we aren't generous with God or with one another because we're selfish. We tend to get very greedy. And so stewardship is a way of reminding us that everything we have, even our potatoes, belong to God. And that we are the best stewards when we use them right, when we share them with people who don't have anything. Right? Okay, you ready to pray? Let's all hold hands. Go ahead, take the hand right next to you. There's a hand right next to you. Take the other one. There you go. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for being such a generous God, a God who knows what we need even before we ask and is busy making provisions for us. Thank you for the way you watch over us from the time we go to bed to the time we wake up and all the hours in between. But we love you and we never forget that we are stewards and that we do not own these things, that we are asked to look over them, to protect them, and to use them wisely for the benefit of your kingdom. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, thank you.
Some prayer requests this morning from Kathy Segi. Kathy's asking for prayers for Mabe Sasso. Mabe had a procedure done this past week, and we're hoping that that will find the reason and solution to the problems and pain that she's been having. Also, prayers for Kathy's son, Jonathan. He had dental surgery on Wednesday, a total oral reconstruction, and he is still having some pain. asking for prayer that his mouth heals, and prays to his dentist, Dr. Martin, and his fantastic staff. And also a praise request for B.J. Morrison, who is considered to be cancer-free after 5 years. And also praise for Mary Ann Fraunholtz, who had very aggressive lung cancer, and with chemo and radiation, she has gone into remission. And as I said last week, I praise everybody for this wonderful church family and being a part of it. And I also ask that you join us this afternoon and celebrate and praise the blessings that we have and accept the fact that we are able to give back.
Amen. Thank you, Ron.
Isn't it nice to hear more praises than requests on a particular Sunday? Amen to that. Hymn of Meditation is number 697, Take My Life and Let It Be. Seated. Let's begin preparing ourselves for pastoral prayers. I lead us in the Lord in the prayer, and together we close with the Lord's Prayer. Gracious and loving Father, with Thanksgiving only a couple of weeks away, we come to you this morning in a spirit filled with thanksgiving. knowing that all we are and all we have is truly a gift from you. Day by day, you nourish our lives and refresh our spirits. In faith and in love, help us as we seek to do your will. Speak your words into the depth of our souls that we may hear you ever more clearly. We know that all we have received is from your hand. You call us to be stewards of your abundance, the caretakers of all that you have entrusted to us. And so we offer to you our gifts of time and talent and possessions as a true act of faith to reflect our love for you as well as for our neighbor. On this Stewardship Sunday, we present our gifts before you, asking for your blessing upon them and upon us this day. But transform these gifts given from our hearts so that in turn they might work to nourish and transform the world through the ministry of this church and the whole Presbyterian Church and the world church worldwide. Help us to always use whatever gifts we have wisely and teach us to share them most generously. Send your Holy Spirit to work through us, bringing your message to those we serve, and may our faithful stewardship bear witness to the love, the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. Visit with your special blessing all those who find it hard to get through this day, whether due to illness or infirmity or bereavement. And may we all be thankful for the health and healing in our lives, but may we also remember to give you thanks, you who are the source of all our blessings first. We certainly give you praise for the healing going on with Jonathan and with Mabe, and for others who request prayer this day. As we remembered Veterans Day this past week, would you help us to always be mindful of how grateful we should be for the courage and sacrifice of those veterans, both past and present, who answered the call to service and gave their best, sometimes even at the cost of their own lives. Be with our servicemen and women this day all over the world. And we continue to look forward to that day when peace will reign and justice shall roll like rivers of living water. We pray now these things in the name of the one who taught his own disciples to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward to receive this morning's offering. Sunday, but that every day is Stewardship Sunday, that all we are and all we have is a gift from your hands, and that we live our days with generous portions of thanksgiving and gratitude for all that you give us. We ask that this portion that we give back will be used for the furtherance of your kingdom both here and abroad, that others may come to know and experience that same generosity of love and spirit and goods that you lavish upon all your children. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning's scripture is Mark 12, 38 through 44. As he taught, he said, Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she went out of her poverty, has put everything in she had, all she had to live on." This is the reading of God's word.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, BJ. And would you pray one more time with me this morning? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts find approval and acceptance in thy sight, O Lord, for truly you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, the text before us this morning is typically hauled out and dusted off this time of year precisely because of its theme. Because I think we all understand that fall is that time of the year when churches conduct their stewardship campaigns. And so it falls upon the minister to hold up before their congregations examples of Christian giving, Christian generosity, to either inspire their members to give more or to fill them with sufficient guilt for not giving enough. And what better story do we have than the story we have before us this morning, right? After all, here we see Jesus praising the generosity of a poor widowed woman who surrendered everything that she owned, for giving up everything she had, and solely for the glory of God. Well, it patently seems obvious that our Lord was encouraging his disciples to be no less generous in giving in their own lives. Or was he? After looking long and hard at these verses, I'm now convinced that instead of communicating the meaning of faithful stewardship, that it's really about the opposite. That it condemns churches for the way in which they conduct their stewardship programs, especially when they try to manipulate the poor among them for their own enrichment, when they endeavor to squeeze whatever money they can from those members who barely have enough to live on themselves. Human nature has a way of corrupting the most sacred practices and institutions to feed our own selfish interests, and this story, I believe, underscores that point. This story doesn't begin with the entrance of the poor widow onto the temple scene in order so that she could present her pledge card. No, it begins several verses before that, when Jesus is talking to his disciples about the pride and the vanity of the religious leaders who demanded the mest and thought nothing of enriching themselves at the people's expense. He warns them. He says, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honors at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearances say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Well, Jesus had just seen a wealthy priest parade into the court of the temple and then deposit a very hefty deposit or offering into one of the 13 metal boxes with a slit on top for people to place their contribution in. And those containers, each of them, had a little sign atop each one letting the people know what the money in that container was for. One for building maintenance, one for utilities, another for the priest's salary, still another for widows and orphans, so forth. All the while, people crowded around to see who was contributing what. The priest, dressed in purple and fine silk, slowly reached into his pocket and pulled out his checkbook and then wrote a most generous check to place into the offering pot. And you could bet he wanted everyone to see what he was doing and how much he was giving. Well, Jesus was repulsed by this display of ostentation, and he wanted his disciples to understand that this was not the way in which we are to give, that such self-regarding display would not earn his admiration, but rather the ire of him and his heavenly Father. Well, while people were admiring this man for his great gift, an elderly woman appeared on the scene. Totally unnoticed by everyone, that is, except for Jesus, she slowly made her way to the treasury box. And looking terribly embarrassed in light of the gift that had just been made by the priest moments before, she dropped two small coins, collectively worth less than a penny, into that pot. That penny was the least valuable coin at that time, and you could hear them hit the bottom, clang, clang, alerting everyone that, hey, this wasn't paper money that was going in. They were pennies. Well, this gives Jesus the opportunity to turn this scene into a teaching moment. And he points out the differences between the two. That where the rich man, who loved to parade his generosity and good works before everybody for the praise and the honor that it would garner, he gave but a small percentage out of his great wealth. While the woman whom we are told was a poor widow, one of the lowest social positions of that day, gave everything she had in spite of her impoverished situation. The poor were the largest class in the ancient world. And when you spoke of widows, you were talking about the poorest of the poor. To be widowed meant that not only had they lost someone they loved, but more tragically, it meant losing the one person who was responsible for their daily living. Widows were thus forced to live off the good graces of other male relatives or anyone in the community who might provide them with a meal here or a dollar there. Well, this woman not only gave everything she had, but more compellingly, her offering came from an undivided heart. In other words, she didn't just give two coins, the last bit of money in her possession, but she gave both of them. Both of them. There was nothing half-hearted about her gift. Where you or I would have taken one of the coins and put them into the collection plate, and then hating ourselves afterwards for being too generous with this pledge, she obviously trusted that her God would more than meet her needs. And to Jesus, the faith of this poor anonymous widow infinitely was more commendable than all the checks that rich priest could write. Now let's get honest with each other for a second here. Whenever these verses are preached, we're accustomed to hearing the minister focus almost exclusively on the widow and her great faith, and we never hear about the great ostentation and self-righteous, self-serving display of the rich priest. You see, this woman becomes very useful to preachers at stewardship time when we're trying to get people to give so that we could support next year's budget. We like to use this story in order to generate guilt among our members and to emotionally manipulate them to give more generously instead of seeing it as God's indictment upon ourselves for our own pride and greed. We insist that this woman serves as a model, an inspiration to us all, that God would have us all give with the same degree of selflessness, the same kind of undivided dedication that she did if we are to be faithful individuals ourselves. I spoke a couple weeks ago about those popular televangelists who preach a prosperity gospel promising that if they only send them and their ministry some money, X amount of dollars, God will honor them for their faith and all their problems and all their dysfunctions in life, including their financial woes, will suddenly supernaturally disappear. If you pray right, live right, and send me the money, they say, God will bless you with success and happiness and financial security beyond your wildest imaginings. And that's because their image of a God is that of a genie, that of a giant ATM who will dispense unlimited blessings whenever we approach him. The corollary, of course, is that if you send the money and your problems still persist, then it's your own fault. It's not God's. It's just that you didn't exercise enough faith. Meanwhile, these televangelists, what they're doing is lining their own pockets, conning poor and unsuspecting persons in order to pay for their private jets, their fancy wardrobes, their huge mansions, and their luxury cars. And I don't believe God can be very happy about that. Now, while most mainline ministers do not distort the faith in this manner, still we try to encourage our congregations, especially those who are least able to afford it, to increase their giving, to dig into their pockets and provide that extra mile. And we assume that even those who are struggling to make ends meet each month, for those who are on fixed income, for those who are left without any form of health insurance, for the single parent who's been raising the kids all by herself, or even after distributing hundreds of resumes, still cannot find that job, at least they're still able to give something back to God, or at least that's what we tell ourselves, isn't it? But is that what this text is actually trying to say? You see, what the gospel writer Mark is doing with this text is not so much praising the widow for giving everything she has. What this text is doing is really condemning a religious institution that would go so far as to take the poor widow's last penny. He's drawing attention to the unscrupulousness of the scribes when he says, the scribes who devour widows' houses, and he warns us against doing likewise. He's condemning an unjust system that leaves this poor woman with only 2 copper coins and suggests that even the surrender of these, all that she lives on, is what is required. More than a pious contrast between the pride of the priest and the humble and generous faith of the widow, Jesus is lamenting the state of affairs that allows such inequalities and such injustices to continue. He's judging the church and its leaders who, instead of serving God with the kind of humility and faith that is evidenced by this widow, use their positions to aggrandize themselves at everyone else's expense. And hence this lesson really focuses on the preacher, on him or herself, and the institution that he or she presides over. It forces the minister to ask about his or her own stewardship and the way he or she uses his or her own money. It calls the church not to take from the poor, but rather to provide for them. The responsibility of the church is to ultimately not look after its own maintenance, after its own preservation, but rather ministering to the needs of those within its own neighborhood. How easy it is to forget, and this is something I have mentioned again and again, that the church is the only institution in the entire world whose mission and whose reason for being is not for itself, but for everyone else, for all those others and the community in which it resides. As God has always had a special regard for the poor, God no less maintains a very special place for the widows and the orphans in his heart. She is almost universally dependent upon others. She is defenseless against those who would defraud her or steal her property. And to remedy this, there is the law of Moses in the Old Testament, which declared that one shall not abuse any widow or orphan, while a curse was placed upon those who would perform any act of injustice upon the widow. The law included all kinds of safeguards or social nets designated to ensure that a widow would never become destitute or starve. For instance, and you never hear this preached about, there was the provision of the triennial tithe. The triennial tithe, where instead of the tithe being brought to the sanctuary in the third year, it was brought to and deposited into the local town so that the widow who lived there might come and eat and be satisfied. You gave it to the town. At Harvest Town, a landowner was not to return to the field for some forgotten bundle of grain, nor was he to go over his olive tree a second time and to make sure that they get all the olives that they missed the first time through, or to go back into the vineyard and pick it over again. In each case, whatever remained after the first act of harvesting was to be left for whom? For the widow. You had prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah who decried how the widow was shamefully oppressed. It was a situation that hardly changed in New Testament times. And this is why Jesus made such persons as the widow of Nain so very central to his own cause. And I'm going to talk about the widow of Nain next week. Why he declared that they must no less be a special object of concern for the people of God, his church. We are to love them. We are to care for them. We are to protect them. We are to serve as their advocate, because without us, they often have no one. Well, I think by now you understand that the widow in this story epitomizes much more than an elderly woman who's lost her husband and any possible means of support. Because she represents the elderly poor. She represents the elderly lonely. She represents the elderly ailing. She represents those who are in our nursing homes everywhere. The widow in this scene is a classic representative of any and all who may be left marginalized and powerless. And they become our constituency, the ones we need to continue reaching out to and ministering to. Otherwise, we become no better than those rich, self-serving priests who love to parade their religiosity all throughout the city without ever lifting a finger for those who truly need it. As Jesus said on his Sermon on the Mount, such persons will have no reward from their Father in heaven. Well, the story ends before we know what happens to them, doesn't it? Unlike Paul Harvey, we're not told here the rest of the story. Probably the scribes returned home to a sumptuous dinner while the widow ate whatever scraps of food she could find lying around her home. I bet she never learned that Jesus used her as an example of great faith, or had any premonition that 2,000 years later, her act of generosity and love would be preached from again and again and again. We can only assume that till the end of her days, life continued to remain hard and difficult, a real struggle to survive just one day to the next. And still, I can't see her feeling sorry for herself, blaming God for her situation, cursing her damnable fate. Instead, I see her praising God at every turn for whatever mercies God may send her way. I see her faithfully journeying to Jerusalem, repeating week after week the same custom of presenting her offerings in the temple there. And while still feeling terribly embarrassed because of the paltriness, because of the meagerness of her small gift, a contribution of just a few pennies, I also see her continuing to earn the love and the admiration of a very pleased God. Let us pray. Lord God, you have entrusted this world's good to our care and our responsibility. Help us to keep always in mind the larger interests we serve with our management of your wealth. And may we, like the widow in the gospel, manage all we have to the purposes, to your honor, and to your glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 694, Great God of Every Blessing.
TV, the great barbecue kickoff. Well, they haven't had any of our chili kickoff yet.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his face upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance and grant each and every one of you his marvelous peace. Both now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.